Oh, wait a minute. Sorry, I'll restart.
Enjoy it, step on! For a generation, God had told us, stay clean, stay clean, stay clean. And Mother would say to us, be careful, don't let the shadow of the Gentile fall on you. Be careful, my father would say, if you get the blood of a woman, you become unclean. Oh, you know, right, he was about that. And so I spent all of my life avoiding things and avoiding people and dancing around them. Jesus knew this. And this messy Messiah, who we thought was going to take us all out of the mess, says, boys, we're going in. We're going into the mess. And every place he went, he found and touched. Not just touched. Come here, you look like a leper. It's all about to come out. Turn. Kneel, kneel, kneel. Put your hands like a supplicant. He's saying, please, Lord, now if I was Jesus, I know that I've got a blessing. I need to cure him. But do you think I'm going to touch him?
No.
And I don't have to. I can say, be clean, go away. He told Lazarus, come out alive, and he did, so surely he could heal a leper without touching him.
Hallelujah.
We're all standing watching. As Jesus reached out his hand,
God, don't touch him.
If you get leprosy and die, you can't even read the New Testament. I was waiting for one of these, you know. Hey, be clean. Hey, good, be clean. I just can't let me have that to him of my God. Be clean. But that's not what he meant. Jesus taught me like no one had ever before to roll up my sleeves if I wanted to do God's business. You can't do God's business off in some private room somewhere. You can't do God's business acres from the mess. You gotta love the mess. You gotta say, I'm new. You'll be clean. Do you know when the last time you had a hug was?
Life is messy, that's what I'm trying to say. Life certainly is messy, but Jesus is real and passionate about you today. Passionate about you. No situation is too difficult for Jesus to minister into today. God is still working in the most difficult of life's situation. You know, as I'm sure you've done it yourself, you've watched the news, watched the TV in the last few weeks, and the numbers are just mind-boggling. we look at all these dear folks in this aeroplane, Air Malaysia plane, still somewhere. The grief and the hurt and the suffering. You know, we've got this ferry now off South Korea, 270 plus young people, presumed dead inside this ship. The numbers are staggering. Can Jesus be in the mess? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. My Jesus can be in that mess. As we call out to him, and as those dear folks call out to him, they will find him in the mess. Yeah, it can be. And we look at our lives and we think, you know, how fortunate we are. You know, what a lot we've got to praise God for this morning. You know, but we don't know about tomorrow. But I can guarantee you, my Jesus will be in that mess with you tomorrow. If you let him in. If you let him in. If you let him in there. But don't just take my word for it. I've got three testimonies this morning of how God intervened when things were in an unmanageable mess, and how he turned things around in each of these situations. Let's Blair to come first and just share. Thank you, Blair.
Hi. When Andrew asked me to say a few words this morning, it made me stop and think. That can be quite dangerous sometimes, but it made me reflect actually over the last few years just so much to our circumstances. My circumstances particularly have changed. 2 weeks ago we were in Canada. We just finishing a holiday with our family there, and I had actually said to Jane that although leaving grandkids is difficult at the time, how much I was really looking forward to get back here to Spain, to get back home. And I recognised then, that was the first time I'd used the words home with Spain in here. And now thinking about it, if I think back at any other times when I had been working in the UK, I can't say that whenever I went on holiday, I would ever say at the end of that holiday, it would be good to get back home. Because 5 years ago, really, our oldest son had just moved to Canada. Our younger son, even worse, had just moved to England. I was trapped in a job that I didn't see any way out of, in a company that was failing, an organisation that was falling apart, basically. And life consisted then really of work, go home, work, go home, work, go home, long, long hours, whatever else. But it's what you did. It's what I'd done for 30 years. I didn't know any way out. And Andrew mentions God in the mess. And the way that life changed to this life, yeah, it was a bit messy. It basically involved a second redundancy process and also becoming embroiled in a multi-million pound fraud, internet fraud, which basically started in Glasgow, where essentially my car had all the tyres slashed and expanded polystyrene foam put up the exhausts in order to stop me being in the office on a particular day. It moved from there to Sweden, to Australia, to the United States, back to Dubai, and finally in Hong Kong with the Chinese mafia. Now, that's something that doesn't happen. You go to work, you work, you don't become involved in something like this. And so that was about 5 years ago. And over the last 3 or 4 years during that, if I look back now, it's amazing how you forget all the different things. But I know now that at that point in time, I couldn't see any way that I could change my circumstance. I didn't change the circumstance, it changed me. And when I look at the various stages, there is no way I could have coped with any of the pressures, any of the processes, dealing with the fraud squad, all sorts of different investigations that went on through that period. I mean, looking back, it's quite clear it wasn't me that was going through that, certainly not on my own. And if I'd looked forward, there is no way I could say that I can do this. Yeah, I'll be okay, I'll get through it, and there will be an end. And yet, through the whole process, God was there carrying me, and I'm home now here in Spain. A different life, one that I certainly couldn't have concocted.
No.
One that God took me through, yes. One that Jesus took me through. So really, in essence, that is God in the mess. Mm. You know, it's a mess that I certainly couldn't deal with. He did.
Praise God. Thank you. Come on, amazing lady. Praise God. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. Mess. You know, I'm 64 this year. Not yet, but this year. There's been a fair bit of mess in my life. But God's always provided. Round about Easter, it must have been early 2000s. Nick and I were just really learning to trust God to supply all our needs. He said he would, and we expected it, and we kind of had a miracle a day. But there was this day, the snow started. We had no money. Fortunately, there was food in the freezer. But the snow just didn't stop. It was the worst winter for 100 and, well, since 1958, really. And there we were, we thought, oh, what are we going to do? Snowing. Our car, the day before it started snowing, blew its cylinder head gasket. £250 to repair it. We had no money. So, off went the electricity. No light. We had a coal fire, fortunately, so that was good. But we had no phone because our phone was battery operated. Stuck. We were isolated. We had neighbours, but they were all in the same state as us. And next door to us, we had a single mother with two kids. You know, she was no help to anybody because she always borrowed stuff from me, you know. Well, the snow came and the snow came and the snow came. And they were sending in helicopters with food, dropping it down. We ran out of coal because we had to cook on the open fire. Ran out of coal. The farmer got one of these. What do you call these things?
Caterpillar
tractors. Ah, that's right, caterpillar tractors, because an ordinary tractor would not have done. And he went across one of his fields and picked up some bags of coal from his own store and brought it to each of the cottages, so that was good. It was so cold that the food in the freezer never defrosted. And all that time. And there we are, we're thinking, what do we do? What do we do? And we heard on the radio that if your electricity had been off, the electricity board were going to give you £250 as compensation. And we thought, praise the Lord. And we did. We praised the Lord because that would have fixed the car. However, when the electricity came on, we thought we'd put our oil central heating on because it now had the electric starter. No oil. Run out. So I picked up the phone and I spoke to the distributor and he said, sure, 10 days. I said, but we've got none and it's freezing. At this time there was some places coming up our drive, which was a third of a mile. It was 13 feet. Not all the way up, but some of the way up it was 13 feet. The tractors, the farmers, nobody could get in or out. So that was that. They managed about the 10th day to get a way out, a narrow way out, and Nick obviously had to walk with no car, 2.5 miles to the village for bread and for milk and eggs. So off he went. He's walking down the road and he's praying as he's going down the road, and I'm sitting at home praying, you know, and thank the Lord for this £250, but what we're going to do if we pay for oil, it's £80 for a fill. That was cheap in those days, mine. So we'd still have no car. And it was 2.5 miles to the nearest bus stop. Anyway, Nick's down, praying away, gets to the local co-op shop, just a tiny wee shop, sold everything. And there's the distributor's van, tanker, sitting there. So he goes up to the driver and says, any chance we could get some oil up at the farm there? We've got none. And we've been frozen, we've been cut off. He said, I'll be up in 10 minutes. Nick goes into the shop and he's standing there. And he picks up the bread and he picks up the milk and he picks up the eggs. In walks our next door neighbour, Alison. Oh, Nick, never saw your car outside. What are you doing down here? Did you walk it? He said, yeah, I did. He said, actually, my car's had it. Cylinder head gasket's gone. And that's me without a car. Well, you know, I don't know what to do. Oh, she said, that's not a problem. You can have mine on Wednesday. I'm getting another one. And this is the way it went.
Yes.
We were supposed to have that check from the people on 2 weeks' time or something like that. The very next day, in the first post, there was that check for £250. And we had that to spare. Now that's loaves and fishes style stuff, isn't it? God is so good. We were used to maybe one thing happening and the Lord providing. But all these things happening at the one time, we thought, you know? But God is, you know, he raises the dead, he heals the lepers, and he cares about us having no heating. He cares about us having no car. It's not just the big things, it's the little things, and it's the little things that just tells you how much he loves you.
I know that this lady could tell you many, many stories about her health, how God has just been there for her and brought her through time after time after time after time. After time.
Yeah.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, God.
Morning.
Morning.
I just want to share a verse with you. If you want to get your Bibles, it is just one verse. But it might speak to you. And it is relevant to what I'm going to tell you. This is John, and it's from chapter 12, and it's verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I'll sort of come to White Island shortly. I brought this not really to read out of it. I did record these events at the time. Because I sometimes think as years pass by, you can sort of embellish things, you know. And I wrote this the day after it, after this occurred, because I wanted to make sure that I got it right for the future, because I knew I would be telling this again. It was a Sunday in December, a very cold Sunday. The day before, my son had been married. And it was a day of mixed emotions because my wife was in an hospice, very, very poorly. And I spent the Sunday with her drifting in and out of consciousness. They came and did a blessing for the marriage in the hospice. My son arrived with his wife. He was shooting off to Mexico. And I had to tell him, it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, was to tell him that he needed to say goodbye to his mother because she wouldn't be alive when he got back. I knew, you know. My eldest daughter said I was talking a lot of rubbish. She'd still be there for Christmas and the New Year. But you know. And so I spent that Sunday in the hospice, stayed overnight, and she woke at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I got some tea and coffee, and we talked, and we talked more than we'd been able to talk the day before. She'd missed her mother, she'd missed lots of visitors, and you know, it was actually a very good time together. She fell back asleep about 7, and at 10 o'clock she woke again. Well, the nurses woke her. And by this time, the girls had arrived. My son had arrived in Mexico. And the nurses came in and said, can we give her a wash? And so I said, yeah, no problem. You know, we'll leave, because obviously they wanted to do this in private. So I went and gave her a kiss, and there was this aroma like I've never smelled in my life before. Beautiful aroma, not perfume. We can't explain it. Well, I can. It was God. but I can't describe it to you, if you understand what I mean. So we went out into the waiting area and we were talking, and that's when my daughter talked about how long, you know, she thought her mum would pull through, and well, not pull through, but, you know, keep going. And I explained to her, you know, I said, look, you need to be prepared, and my youngest daughter was there as well. And some alarms started to go off, and you know, when you're in a place like that, you don't really give it a second thought, and lots of people running about, and they said, you better get in here quick. And when I got into the room, she was in the chair, she was slumped, you know, she was gasping for breath. And basically I just threw myself to the floor and she died in my arms. And 2 minutes later, her mother walked through the door. She'd just been to her and her auntie. And, you know, obviously the children were distraught. And after about half an hour, I moved to the back of the room and I was sat down there praying. And her mother and her auntie were sat next to her bed, you know, obviously spending time with her. And God gave me this verse then. Now, her mother is, and her auntie are, I guess they're in their late 70s now, and they're these, if they were in the port yesterday, they would have gone to one of these stores that are selling crystals, because they'd buy a crystal because that'd look after them, type of thing, you know. They believe in a God, but you don't know what God, you know. And I tried witnessing before to him, but God gave me this verse, and he said, you need to speak this verse to Barbara and Valerie. And the window was still open, because Karen had asked for the window because she couldn't breathe. She had the cancer was in her lungs. She didn't smoke, she had kidney cancer, but it spread everywhere over her body. And so it was freezing in that room. But when something like that's happening, you don't actually notice the cold, you know, because your senses are elsewhere, you know. And all of a sudden, I started to read this verse out to auntie and mother, and this smell came in the room that was just amazing. And the best way I can explain it is the smell that sets my hair fever off, you know, which you can't get in December at -10 degrees in Yorkshire. It doesn't happen. And I show up out of the chair and I'm ranting. I said, can you smell the smell? Can you smell? Because I knew God was with us.
Yeah.
God was with us, as Andrew puts it, in the mess at that time. And you know, as I stand here today, I've preached on Easter Sunday a couple of times, with our friends will tell you that. But it is a wonderful day, is Easter Sunday, because if you're sharing the baptism of Jesus, you're sharing the resurrection of Jesus. And I know that she shared in the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus was there in that room with me that day. And that's for all of us, you know. And it's never too late. In the time that she was given, she was given a few months to live, but she lived 3 and a bit years. And in that time, she gave her life and got baptized. It's never, ever too late. My favourite verse or story in the Bible is the thief on the cross. On Good Friday, you know, minutes before he died, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, because he saw his heart. And for anybody with any family, there's always hope that they're not Christian. There's always hope. We always need to hang on to that. And if there's anybody here today that hasn't quite made the mind up, make your mind up. Make your mind up quickly, because you too can share in the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Before I just bring it all to a conclusion, Wendy sings a song that is so special to me, and I thought it was so fitting for today, and I've asked her if she'd sing it for us today, so trust all the mechanics work.
Can I turn it on? I didn't know you were going to sing.
his eyes. Because of his great love, he gave his only son. And everything was done so you would come. Nothing you could do would make him love you more. And nothing that you've done would make him close the door. Because of his great love, he gave his only son. And everything was done so you would come. Come to
will you come? Will you come to him today? Today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, his rising from the dead, having dealt with that cup that Duncan spoke about last week, that cup that Jesus looked into, that cup full of human misery, full of filth and depravity, of a world that seemed out of control, Jesus gazed into it. When he was in the garden called Gethsemane, he drank from it as he was beaten and hung on that cross for you and for me. And today we celebrate together how he defeated that cup of death by rising from the dead, victorious over the power of Satan and sin forever. Not just for then, but forever and ever and ever. And as I close up today, I want to leave you with a thought. You know that that stone that covered his tomb was not rolled away to let him out. It was rolled away to let you in. People always think about it. The fact is that, you know, they had to roll the stone away to let Jesus out. No, they didn't. He could have walked through the wall of that tomb. But the stone was rolled away so that they could look in. So they could be convinced of what he'd done. And what he said was true. Praise God. Are we convinced? Are we convinced? And it says there in Matthew, I think I've just got time to just read it, Matthew 28, just that couple of verses. Precious verses. And the women have come looking for him. Praise God. Matthew 28:5. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." That's an invitation to you today. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and be convinced. You know, and I've done it through people this morning. Not just my words, but their words, real feelings, real things, real heart issues that we all have to deal with day after day after day. As I said, he could have walked through the walls of the tomb, just like he walked into that room where they were all met together after the crucifixion. And there, that's where Thomas said, like, you know, "Is it really you? Touch my hands and put your fingers into my side. Just know it's me. It's the real me." He didn't. Walls could not hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. But he had to go there to deal with the mess. He had to go through it to deal with your mess and my mess and all of the messes of this world. It doesn't matter how deep your mess is, how low you've sunk, how desperate your situation is. Jesus is with you in that remote and solitary place. Yeah. Stone's been rolled away for you and for me to gain access to the truth that he is risen. He is alive. Alive forevermore. Look around, you have said to the world. Look around at what you see. Look around at what you see is going on. Watch the TV, listen to the news. You'll see it all day after day after day after day. Terrible, awful situations, as I said earlier on. Yes. Now can you, Lord? Can you be in this mess? Can you speak to people who are hurting this much? Can you do something in that situation? Yes, yes, yes. He can, if we'll let him in, if we will have that confidence to believe. During the storms of life, the best place to be is with Jesus in the boat. Though I'm not trying to fight your way through the waves, get in the boat with him. The safety where Jesus is, that's where the real safety is. I wrap up this morning with just a few verses out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. I'll read you these words from verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, are you convinced today? You know, are you convinced? Maybe you need to go and look into the tomb today in your heart and say, "Yeah, he's risen. He's no longer there. And he did it for me." Let the messy Messiah into your messy situation. I don't know what it is. Don't really want to know about it as such. He knows everything about it. And if you will allow him into that mess, he will sort it for you. Guaranteed. Guarantee it. May not be the way you expect it to be, but he will be with you through the mess. Let Jesus get close and personal in your life today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in our messes that you're there.
And Father, you come up close, if we'll allow you close. Oh God, even at this moment now, as we close this meeting, Father, as I give opportunity, Father, for people, Father, for friends and family here today to draw close to you. Father, we lay our barriers down today and we say, Lord, come and hold me. Just like you saw in the video. Because, Lord, I can't deal with this stuff without you. Can't make it without you. It's too difficult to contemplate how we get from here to where I know I need to be. And if that's your cry this morning, my Jesus says he'll come and he'll hold you and he'll take you through life situations. So Lord, I pray for every heart bowed before you this morning. For every groan and cry that comes out from every spirit, Father, within this place today, that cries out, oh Lord, help me. Father, I know that you're willing to help. I know, Father, you're willing to reach in. I know that you're willing not only to reach in, but to hold, to hug, and to draw close those that feel far away from you. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. I thank you for your love and for your compassion. I thank you, Father, for all of these things. And I pray, Father, today will be a day of change in our hearts when we realise, Father, how close you are, how much you love us. And, oh Lord, that the tomb is empty. He is risen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.